building to be able to worship together. And God has blessed us with this place. And so let's stand and just bless him for providing for us as we turn our hearts to the Lord today. Lord, thank you so much for a place that we can gather together in one place to be able to honor and worship you. We're thankful, Lord, that we can just come together as a family to enjoy the fellowship that we have one with another. But most importantly, Lord, it's wonderful to come together knowing that you are here with us. We bring you with us, and there's something special that happens when your people come together in person. I do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having an internet that allows for the streaming capabilities as well. It's not the same. I realize that. And those that are home or those that are able to tune in wherever they are, they know it's not the same. But it is something special that we can still worship together even with that as being part of it. And we thank you for that, Lord. We turn our hearts to you and we just ask, God, that you will speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this next song is really referencing that God is very old. Yeah, you thought you were old. I don't think I'm old. Someday I'll think I'm old, but that's not today. But he is the Ancient of Days. He has been around forever and ever and ever before time began. And we're going to just bless him, give him glory and honor for who he is. Amen.
Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
Sing it again.
Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign. Worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
O Ancient of Days. Well, that's a good warm-up. Get the blood flowing. Some of you even warmed up your hands a little bit on that one. That's impressive. How many like to clap during church? Wow. Wow, that's awesome. I would clap too, but it kind of gets me out of rhythm, so I wouldn't know how to do that. I suppose I could go, how about that? Does that work? Oh, let's continue to just worship the Lord, shall we? He's a good God. Sometimes what we face doesn't feel very good, but he is always good.
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, you are love, our on display for all to see. You are light, you are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you are hope, you have covered all my sin. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, you are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, when your death has lost its sting. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace, light of the world forever.
That's a weird song. I mean, just think about it for a minute. I remember years ago, I was coaching junior high football, and I was invited to go to an NDSU Bison football game. Go Bison. I know. Bad time to bring up this story. I feel bad. Bobcats. Bobcats should have had their quarterback through the game. It would have been a lot more interesting, but hey. But here's the thing. I'm talking to this friend of mine, and I'm talking about the evidence of creation versus what he was teaching as a coach and a teacher about what evolution showed, creation versus evolution. And I was just blowing him away with some facts. He just, like, had no answer. And then he's like, whatever caused you to become a pastor? And I was like, well, it sure wasn't my idea. And he looked at me like I was insane. Well, what do you mean it wasn't your idea? I mean, how do you do something that's not your idea? He wasn't tracking me. And I said, well, honestly, you really want to know? He goes, yes, I want to know. I said, well, I was in a service at a youth camp, and God spoke to me and said, I want you to preach. I heard it. And I said, no. And he's like, seriously? I said, yes. I said, I don't want any part of that. And then he said it again. And he said, I want you to preach. And I was like, no way. I don't want to do that. And I was really afraid. And I got goosebumps. And I was scared. And I was mad. And all of that. And he's looking at me like, now he knows I'm insane. And then I said, you know, I had a wrong spirit about it. I didn't want to hear it. And so I said, fine, you got to prove it to me, God. And so I opened my little Bible up with my eyes closed and put my finger on a page and said, whatever my finger is sitting on, that's your word to me, God. And I took my finger off the page and it said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And his jaw just dropped. You gotta be kidding me. I said, I'm not kidding you. And I wasn't happy. And he's like, you mean God really talks to you? I said, yes, all the time. All the time. And when you think about what we just sang, about the embrace of God, I'm running to your arms because nothing compares to your embrace. Let me just tell you this. If you've never been hugged by God, you don't know what this song's about. If you've never been so painfully in hurt and discouragement where you just don't know what to do and how to think about something, and you are absolutely at a loss, and you've never been embraced by the Holy Spirit like this song is saying, you have no idea what we just sang. But I want to tell you flat out, God speaks and he hugs. You need to have a hug from him. I've needed to have a hug. And I'm not a huggy kind of person. But man, where would I be today without it? He speaks. And I talk to him. My friend was just amazed. He was just taken back by that. And I had a great opportunity to just share the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm doing that with you right now. He speaks to you. You can talk to him. When you have that relationship, it's so beyond real. It's the most real thing there is. And it includes hugs that I can't even put into words. But I'm thankful for musicians that did their best to do it. Lord, I'm running to you. I need that embrace. I just need that. Thank you for giving me that hug today. Lord, I just pray for everyone here that they'll find your embrace. There's something special and warm about it. It's not something that's always felt physically, but it's something within that's hard to describe. And there are times, Lord, where it's so real, it feels. It has that touch, almost physical. And that's a wonderful, beautiful thing too. And so if there's anyone here that just feels empty and lost and distant from you, I just pray, Lord God, just squeeze them a little bit today. Just give them a little nudge that tells them you're here. You're with them. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to give. We usually take time to just honor your offering with prayer. And so I lift up the people that are able to give today, to give of their tithe, to just follow with that obedience of heart, to know that it's a blessing. It's a blessing to give. And I just pray your anointing on everyone to be reminded of that as we are able to give, whether it's here physically, in person, or online, however it may be done, if we mail it in, drop it off at the office, however, Lord, just thank you. Thank you for that blessing as we go into our continuation of service, of worship, and open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we continue to worship, you're welcome to give in the offering at this time as well. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Welcoming us home. Even when we've blown it, Lord, you're so forgiving, so gracious. Hallelujah. Thank you.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. My hope is found here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here, arms open wide, here you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here my hope is found here on holy ground. Here I the melody you surround me with, a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins.
Hallelujah.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer
that the songs that we sing today are very applicable for the story of the prodigal son. And I didn't realize that, how closely they were connected to the teaching that we had in Sunday school today about that. But you have a story of a father with two sons. One of them decides he wants his inheritance now, and so he asks for that. And the father gave both the inheritance, the older and the younger. And the younger, of course, left the country. He left at least his homeland and went to spend it foolishly, wildly, which gives the term and the understanding of the prodigal. a son blessed by his father was exceedingly wasteful. That's what prodigal is. And yet, when he finally got to the place he should have been all along, he got to a place where he recognized, I can go back to Dad and serve him as a servant and be treated well and never be in want. And so he went with humility, asking forgiveness to say, I will serve you, Father. And he was going to ask, I'll just be your servant, and that's all that I need. I know you'll take care of me. But he didn't get that far because the father said, bring the fatted calf. We're going to have a banquet. And he put his ring upon him and said, you are now my son again. Not only are you forgiven, son, but now you have the same authority you had before you left. You're one of mine. You are heir with your brother of my inheritance. And here's the thing that's so amazing. That story is not about the person who's never known God. That story is about you and I who have known him. And how many times do we take his blessing and become exceedingly wasteful with it? To serve our own plans and our own wills and our own desires, selfishly taking his blessings that we take for granted. And do our thing and don't even think about what God wants. Don't even come to him with a servant's heart. We're like, Lord, you're like our genie in a bottle. We rub it and you give blessings. That's what we want from you. That's not who we are. And the son, the prodigal one, learned that lesson. And he came back. And the thing that's phenomenal is the father says, I forgive you. And I put you where you were when we started, an heir of all that I have. Wow. And then there's the other son who's never left the farm. He got his inheritance too. He gets 2/3. The younger one got 1/3. That's typically how it was done. And he's out working, and he hears a banquet and a party going on. He's like, what's up? Somebody gave him the word, and he's like, I'm not going in there. They should have known better. He should have known better. What were they thinking? What was he thinking? Who does he think he is? Who do they think they are? That they could come back and be part of our family again. After all they've done, they spit in my face and walked away, shook the dust off their sandals. No way. I've always been with you, Father. I've never turned my back on you. Where's my fatted calf? Father says, Son, you've always been with me. You've never been lacking anything. My blessing's always been with you. We have his blessing always. If you know someone who's walked away from their faith, let's lift them up right now, shall we? Lord, I don't know who that is. I mean, that's between you and them, really. But some here know for a fact a brother or sister has turned their back on you. Lord, first of all, help me to have the right heart when they come back, to love them like a brother. To love them like a sister. Full rights of sonship once again restored. Help me to love the way you love, Father. To forgive the way you forgive. To not hold judgment in my heart, but truly to be the 70x7. Always forgive. To love. And for the one that's on their way back, that's our prayer. They're on their way back. May they have the courage to say, Lord, I'll serve you with my whole heart. Just please get me out of my misery. Get me out of this terrible situation. I want to be your servant. I know you'll take care of my needs. Lord, bring them back. And we will embrace them together. And we will rejoice when the ring of heirship, authority, and sonship is placed once again upon them, that we can partner together as a family once again. May they find restoration, I pray, whoever that is. If it's someone that's listening right now, I encourage you and I challenge you, come to him. He is prepared to embrace you. Just like the story says, just like the song we sang, run to him and find his embrace and his forgiveness. But have the heart of service and say, I am ready now to do what I've never been ready to do before. I will serve you with my whole heart. Lord, I pray for that person, whoever it is, for those individuals. Restore them to your family. We just pray, Lord God, that you will hear our prayers for our loved ones, for our friends, for those who are hurting right now because of their choices. May they find your forgiveness and ours as we come back together once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And God bless you as you're seated today.
Well, praise the Lord. What a joy it is to serve God together. And I wasn't expecting that focus today in prayer. But God is doing a work in someone's life. So let's continue to pray about whoever that is. And for those that have never known God, that are completely ignorant of his love and his mercy and his grace, we will pray for them too. You know, the story of the prodigal son isn't about the one who's never known the father. It's the one who knew him and walked away. So there are specific things that Jesus tried to teach, and that's one of them that we need to be praying for, the restoration of that brother, that sister, and see that they come home once again. But there are those that have never known the love of the Father that will be adopted into the family. And we need to pray for them as well. Amen? Hallelujah. We have a large percentage and a large number of people in our community and all around the nation that are the de-churched, and then there is the unchurched. And the de-churched are those that have been hurt and walked away, or because of their own struggles, decided it wasn't worth the sacrifice to live for God yet. And so we pray for them that they will find God's sincere love and mercy and kindness, and that they will find that heart that the Son should have had all along. I will serve you as one of your servants, Lord. And if we can all have that heart, hey, that we're good. But there are those that have never known the Lord at all. All they've known is atheism or the idea of a possibility of God. We need to pray for them too. Real quickly, before we dismiss the kids for Kids Church, just look to your bulletins. Dinner church meal prep is still needing somebody for that. If you have an opportunity to sign up for that, please do, to help with Ruthie, Charlene, if you have any questions about that. Ladies' coffee, there's a couple things in there for that. Partners in prayer, read that detail for you. Ladies' craft night, all kinds of things going on for the ladies. And I'm trying to think, when is that meeting that we scheduled for all of the kids' ministries? The 13th. Is that this coming Thursday? I should have got that in the bulletin this week, and I forgot. So the 13th at 6:30, if you're involved in any kids ministry, That's anything. And I would include even, you know, Sunday school, Wednesdays, children's church on Sundays. We would like to have a meeting just to bring the team together and talk about kids' ministry and the future goals and plans. VBS will be part of that discussion as well. And so don't forget about that as well. So I think that's good. We have our regular meetings for youth and kids this week. Hopefully we don't have sub 20 below weather with the wind chill of 40 below. We want to be above zero. Actually, I think Wednesday, the forecast on my app shows 41 degrees. So we might have to just put on shorts and t-shirts for that day. So, all right. Actually, I think there's people that wear shorts that are causing this cold weather. You know, God's saying, whoa, you don't think it's cold enough? I'll give you cold. No, I'm just teasing. All right, well, let's go ahead and dismiss kids for Kids Church to go with MJ. Thank you, MJ, and you guys have a great time together learning about the Lord. And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That is part of my text. I'm going to read that before I read the second part. It's pretty short. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's kind of straight to the point. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, you are the one who has always been as the word, and you became flesh. And you represented to us Father God. You told your disciples, if we have seen you, we've seen the Father. And so we know that you are continuing to reveal yourself to us through your Holy Spirit, but through your word. The word who became flesh, spoke, and now inspiration from your spirit to those that wrote letters and the gospels have revealed who you are as well, and we call that the word of God. We have put it into a Bible form. We're thankful for the Bible and what it represents for us in faith. And I pray, Lord God, that you will help us to be encouraged and challenged with the importance, once again, of your word as we look at this as a theme for at least one more week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say this. The greatest threat to the church of today is not the media. It's not the networks. It's not social media. The greatest threat to the church today is not liberal senators. It is not liberal judges. The greatest threat to the church today is not New Age teaching. It is not getting the Bible and prayer out of our public schools. The greatest threat to the church today is a watered-down version of truth which leads to shallow and often superficial faith in God and a false sense of security. Now, I'm not saying those other things aren't effectively challenging the church. They are. But the greatest threat is a distortion of what we know to be truth. Something very disturbing I learned years ago, and as far as I know, the statistic has not changed. It's drastically gotten worse, if anything at all. And that is that one of these organizations that does those polls did a poll of some kind for teenagers. And in that poll, they asked the student, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Now, they use the word heaven, which I understand that. Truly, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the importance of the focus that we need to be careful of. But for the sake of the discussion, they asked the question, the only way to heaven. And 20% of our youth group members said yes. That means 80% said no. That means 80% of them said this: if you're sincere, you can find another way. If you're sincere, even if you're wrong about what the Bible says, God will be gracious and let you into heaven. So you can be any number of religions and sincerely be wrong and find heaven. Now, I would love to tell you that the average church-going person would have polled 100% that, no, Jesus is the only way. But that wouldn't be true either. As a matter of fact, I've had many conversations in churches through my ministry where it's actually been debated on whether or not someone who is sincere in their faith, even if their faith is not Christianity, the true born-again experience, true Christianity, even if their faith is wrong, if they're sincere, God will be gracious and let them into heaven, because what kind of God would send someone to hell who didn't know any better? I wonder how many people listening to my voice right now are perplexed or angry with me because of what I've just said. Truth. There is absolute truth. God is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. You cannot be religiously devoted and make it to heaven. There's no other way. You cannot be a part of any other faith and make it into God's gracious presence for eternity. There's no other way. And yet the challenge that we have before us is that the Word of God is being distorted and even subverted and destroyed by people who want to. They want to justify whatever it is they've chosen to live their lifestyle as. That is our threat that we must combat. So I go to our second portion of text, and it's in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. We're also going to look at chapter 4. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. That's the greatest understatement I've found in the Bible so far, right? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. I couldn't help myself. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now here's the disturbing nature of this challenge. And I'm going to show you something that maybe you have seen, maybe you haven't seen, but it's verse 5, and I want to highlight it, and I want to explain it to you. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Well, what? How can we reach the lost if we avoid them? Right? I mean, let's look at this with wide open eyes. Let's be honest. Let's be sincere. Let's be truthful and see something that maybe we haven't really specifically seen and recognize that this is written to the church. This is not written to the lost soul that's never known God. This is like the prodigal again. In the last days, there will people who will be, and I can put in parentheses, church people who will be lovers of self. Church people who will be lovers of money. Church people who will be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now, how many say, I take offense to that? Come on. I'm putting my hand up. Lord, I don't like that. You're calling me out. You're saying that this could be me in this day, in this culture. Yes, it could. This absolutely could be you. And then, how do we know this? Well, because it says right there in verse 5, we have a form of godliness. Why would we have such form if we are not going to church? How can you appear godly if you're not worshiping God? But we have a form of godliness, but we don't recognize the power of God. What is the power of God? Anybody? What's the power of God revealed? The Holy Spirit, who does what? He makes me a new creation. I'm born again, transformed into His likeness. I look like I believe, but I don't really believe. I look good on the outside, but I deny the power of God. And what does God say to that person that lives such a life of sinfulness, selfishness, only care about me-ism? God says to you and I, if that is someone that's in the midst of you, avoid them. Ow. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I didn't have this for the screen. But if you have a Bible, if you're open to your app, you can read verse 6 and 7 with me and verify what I just said to be true. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. These are people within the church, not those in the world. What is the greatest threat to the church of today? It's us. We are the greatest threat to the church if we deny the power of God. And if we deny the power of God, that means we are not born again. If we are not born again, then we do not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. If that's who we are simply really good religious-looking people that only care about ourselves. And the Word of God is chiseled away, tap by tap, chisel by chisel, until we lose our power. Now, if that isn't the most disturbing thing you've heard all day, I don't know what is. Because that's terrible. Now, I believe, and I'm going to be sincere, I believe that most of you, and I want to say all of you, in my heart I do, but I'm at least going to go to the point of saying most of you have not denied the power of God. Hallelujah. So that's good news. I believe, honestly, we have one of the best churches in our community, if not the best. I've got good friends of other churches, so I can't really say the best because that sounds proud and arrogant. They have the best too. Okay, we all have the best churches in town. How about that? And you want to know what makes it the best? I'll give you a hint. It's not me. It's Christ in you. Thank you. You are the best. You represent Christ in this community if you are born again believer, totally all in. You're the son that says, I serve you, Father, with my whole heart, whether the one that's been with him all along or the one that's come back from the prodigal experience of exceedingly wasteful, and now you are in his presence and you've got the ring and you are forgiven. Either way, you are here to serve him with your whole heart. That is who you are. Then you have not denied the power of God. And you're part of the family of God that is going to see miraculous, powerful things. But we're living in the last days. How many churches who say they represent Christ have denied the power of God? I've actually had experiences that blew my mind when we were prepared to do a community VBS with other churches, and we were so excited about it. And the group from one particular church, I won't name who it was, but they said, "We don't want to be a part of that if you're going to teach the born again." And I went, what? Can you say that again so I don't misunderstand you? We don't want to be a part of it if you're going to teach the born again experience. We don't want our kids praying that prayer. Does anybody have a brick wall? Because I want to bang my head on it. I'm like, seriously, that was real. That was for sure. Like, what? What do you say? It's really, really hard to lead someone to faith who is standing opposed to the power of God in salvation. And they're teaching religion and Christ following, and it is a farce. That is a great threat to the church of today. How many churches in our communities, and I'll say plural because we have communities all throughout the world, how many churches in our communities say that they are believers, say that they are Christian, and yet deny the power of God? That is a really big, challenging question that's difficult to answer because I don't know if I want to know the answer. But I do know this, that we cannot afford to have it within our own family. To have someone that would say they believe, but undermine all that is God. That's destructive and it destroys. God says, avoid them. That's hard. That's harsh. Because what do I want to do? What do you want? Well, you want to embrace and love and care and come on. Turn your attitude. And there's a time and a place for that. There really is. And it's a whole nother message that I'd like to speak sometimes. At some time, I should say. But what is the greatest threat to the church of today? It's the attack on God's word and truth. The word is very vital for faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there, and I'll get off of that one subject because I was getting uncomfortable. Anybody else with me on that? It's time to move on. We got it, Lord. We hear you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 21. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rise in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The irony of that statement is that as it was written, the apostle was being carried on and along by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? I mean, like, irony big time. He's saying the words about the scriptures, which they had the Pentateuch, they had the first five books of the Bible, they had the Old Testament, and he's talking about the word of God and saying that it's from the prophets who spoke from God's Holy Spirit's leading, and then he writes the very thing as he's being led by the Holy Spirit that we can now look at and say, this is the word of God. I mean, that's just like the ultimate cool factor going on right there. The Holy Scriptures come from the Holy Spirit. The word is vital for our faith. It comes from hearing the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, hearing from the word of Christ. And now we have this expression of the prophets, and what they did was listen to the Holy Spirit. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 22 through verse 25 with me, how vital is the word to our faith? Another expression here. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The understanding of the power of God and salvation, which makes you and I born again, new creations through the miraculous divine work of God within, is being expressed here. And it's not with a perishable seed, one that dies and never is rebirthed, but it's from the imperishable, the living word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that we preached to you. The word of the Lord remains forever. God's word is powerful. It is eternal. It never perishes. It brings us knowledge of salvation. And through the work of God and through the word of Jesus Christ, we find salvation in the miraculous born-again experience. And it's being expressed here that his word will never die. How vital is the word of God to our faith? It is critically important. Critically. And it stands forever. And if we look to John chapter 1, we understand and know that you cannot separate Jesus from the Word. And the irony of what I just read, once again, that as he was led by the Holy Spirit to write the words about the words of God, he's writing the Word of God. I just love that. John chapter 1, we just had Christmas, so this is a fresh reading in your minds. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jumping to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of God is vital for faith. Hallelujah. The word of God will guide us in our faith. We must not let truth be destroyed or watered down. We need to be in the Word of God so that we know what it is to have faith in God. And we also need the Word of God to direct us as we walk in faith. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It's a big book, big chapter. We're just going to read a few of the verses in Psalm 119. Verse 9 through verse 16. Boy, you got to go back a number of pages. All you JBQers out there, this shouldn't surprise you, right? Junior Bible quiz, you know what the largest, biggest chapter of the Bible is, right? We're looking at it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. God's word guides us in our faith. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. You see the tie-in? How can I stay from sinning? Keeping his word. I long for you, Lord. I need to keep looking over those commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do you keep from sinning against God? Know his word. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Now, how many of you really like rules? I mean, come on. Well, honestly, you love rules. I'll tell you one rule that you really like a lot. You like that when you're on a highway, the rule is you drive on the right-hand side of the road. Anybody like that rule? No matter which way you're facing, you're always on the right side. It's great because that guy coming at you at 70 miles an hour is doing the same thing. Zoom! 140 mile an hour impact just avoided. Hallelujah. See, you like rules. Try to get off of that rule for a second and you're not going to be here any longer. God's rules are the same. Would you like to have 140 mile an hour impact on the highway because you didn't follow the rule of God? Then maybe you want to read the book and find out what kind of rules are keeping you from disaster. Rules are not meant to limit you. The rules of God are meant to bless you, to keep you, to guide you. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth, verse 13 says, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Wonderful. So God's word should be cherished as we walk in faith because it helps to guide us. Rules are not bad. If you're reading particular words from God's word that are dealing with rules, there's reasons for those things. And they're to benefit you. Psalm 119, jump ahead to verse 25. Let's read a few more from this wonderful chapter. My soul clings to the dust. Ew. Ew. What is he trying to say there? He's in the dirt. Well, God made us from the dust, didn't he? And I've done a fair number of ceremonies around graves, and I say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? What is this referring to? Well, I'm going to die one day. I'm going to go back to dust, unless Jesus comes real soon. No, not real soon. I mean, I'm not that old. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. What is the key for effectively following the rules of God, the decrees and his statutes? It's not your mind. I'll give you a hint. It's your heart. What does your heart say? You'll find out what your heart says. You will. When troubles and trials and testings come, your heart will speak. And so he prays that God would enlarge his heart. He's not looking for a heart disease. I hear in the biological realm, that's a bad thing. Lord, enlarge my heart. Ooh! That would be a bad ending of a good day. I shouldn't joke about that stuff, but whatever. The reality is he wants to love him more. God, help me love you more. I need a bigger heart. I'm not loving you like I should. I should love you more than I do. Help me, Lord. Because if I love you more, I won't struggle as much to keep your commands. It's a simple, honest approach. And David rejoices in obeying God's word. The word of God brings us life. It is vital for our faith. He helps us and guides us in our faith. And the wonderful truth that the Word of God slaps us in the face. No, I didn't write that down. I just said that. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's see what I'm talking about there. Hebrews chapter 4. Lots of scripture today. I like the Bible. It's funny how God can say things that I'd never get away with. All right, I'm almost there. I do all my preparations with my app, and then I come here and I try to use the big Bible, and I'm slow. Bad habits, I guess. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. Let's get there. I'm almost there. There it is. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Whew, that sounds painful. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Well, we kind of like the idea that the sword of God, the word of God, is sharp on both sides, double-edged sword. And we like that because we have the word picture of the armor of God. You know, we've got the shield, the breastplate, you know, we got our feet covered, we're ready for battle, and we got our sword. Ha, 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 take that, enemy. But that's not referring to the enemy. That's referring to me. That the word of God divides me. Cuts to my bones and marrow. It's like really, really deep, slashing and cutting, and divides it. And nothing is hidden from God in my life. All is exposed as if I'm naked before him. The eyes of him looks upon me and I must give account. Therefore, I better grab that sword, that double-edged one. I better do a little surgery because I don't want to fall into this place where I'm not standing right with God. The word of God corrects me. But. The word of God says, but I have my own ideas, my own thoughts, my own wants. But the word of God says, hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go there one more time. Verse 14 through verse 17. Now I will say this. There are so many things in our world today that were not present in the days of the writings of the Bible, meaning in specific detail. For example, going 100 miles per hour in a 65 zone, I'm told, is breaking the law. Am I right? Bible didn't say I couldn't go 100 miles per hour. Where is that in black and white? Let me see that in red letters. Right? Well, it's not there. But it does say something about following the laws of the land, right? There's no gray areas in your life. I'm going to just say flat out, there's no gray area. Now, I may not be able to give a dictated black and white rule that all should follow specifically in great detail. And I'll give you an example of that. I have a friend that became a believer that was delivering pizzas, but he could not deliver pizzas to the bar. Because of his addiction and his weakness, he knew it was wrong for him to do that. So every time the bar called up for a pizza delivery, he gave it to somebody else because he couldn't go in there. I was a pastor delivering pizzas to the bar. I thought it was awesome. I did. Cool. I've never been in one of these places before, honestly. Oh, wow, I'd love to play darts. That looks like so much fun. They got all the fun games, right? Wow. And I was not at all, not even the slightest tempted to do anything but deliver pizzas and love the people I delivered to. That's what I did. Wasn't a problem for me. Black and white, yeah, there's no gray area there. I had no problems in that. My friend did. He couldn't go there. Because the Holy Spirit made it very clear, you cannot go in this place. You're not ready. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together will make your life so clear there is no gray area. And when you try to argue your gray area into the black zone or the white zone, whatever you want to call the side that you want to walk with, you are going against Him. The Word of God often declares in very specific detail what should or shouldn't be a part of your life, but there's those areas that we call gray areas that they're really not gray. You only try to argue it that way because you don't see it in writing, but you know what the Holy Spirit just said to you if you're a believer. So I just wanted to throw that out there, a little extra change, a little 2 cents, maybe 10 cents worth. And now getting back to the text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a great word. All scripture is God-breathed, meaning He brought life to it. It's the same expression that when God breathed life into Adam when He created him from the dust. It's the same expression of breath that God gave through Jesus when He entered that room where the disciples were after He rose again and He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." God breathed life into the Word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Word corrects us. There's a lot of things being justified in our world today by so-called Christians who absolutely, unashamedly have to ignore the Word of God to do so. And that's what they've done. They turn a blind eye to the words of God intentionally and then try to distort and twist. But God's Word is very much alive. It is the sword with a double-edged blade. It will cut through both bone and marrow. Marrow, however you want to say it. It will show what the truth is. And God's Word is good to reprove, to correct. And I pray that you read it and find that conviction that only the Holy Spirit can do. If you've crossed the line in your life, may the Word of God be your guide. It's vital to your faith. You will find His correction, and it's something you should embrace. The Word of God will activate you. Matthew chapter 7, our last point. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24 through verse 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The life lesson here is the wind's going to blow. The waters are going to rise. The house will be tested. Will your house stand? Or will it fall with a great crash? James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. That sounds a little bit like that text, doesn't it? They can't seem to learn. verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I have known people through the years, some of which have been quite impressive with their ability to quote Scripture, and heartbreakingly not able to live what they quote. I would rather you live the Word of God unashamedly and never be able to quote one verse. Now, that's an extreme. But what has more value? Looking at the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and then saying, that was good for somebody, but not me. And then walk away and don't do what the Word of God says? In one ear, out the other, as they say? That doesn't help you. It doesn't help anybody. It certainly doesn't help the church. That's part of the destruction of what I just read from our text about those who are in the church that want to say they're religiously devoted, and yet they never really have the transforming power of God. They can't seem to learn because they've never really truly submitted to Christ. That's the person that will look at the Word, read the Word, and never do the Word. I challenge you to put it into practice. The Word of God will activate you into action. The last two passages of Scripture, we're going to go back to Psalm 119 one more time, and then Psalm 19 as well. Psalm 119, 105. Yes, that many verses. Aren't you glad I didn't read the whole chapter? It's a good one. I've been tempted before, but never did it. Not in a sermon like this. Excuse me. Psalm 119, start with verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I remember waking up in the middle of the night when I was a kid and I had my door partway open. I wasn't expecting that. And boy, did I smash into the edge of that door. Woo-hoo-hoo. My forehead and my toe both got it at the same time. I was full stride going for that bathroom. I could have used a lamp right about then. Lamps are good. Keep you from stubbing your toes and walking into trees and doors and stuff. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Now, Psalm 19, as we get ready to close. The Word of God is vital. It's so important for you. It's so important for me. It's important for our church. It's important for all of God's children. We must not take it lightly. And I'm afraid that we have for very long. And I believe God is challenging us to put it as a focus of intentional importance in this new year. He's pressed that upon me, and it's been confirmed by others who are also being pressed in the same way, that the Word of God must take precedence in our lives. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. And I don't know, I think I like gold. But it's more important than gold. Even much fine gold, meaning the really good stuff. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Wow. How should we approach the Word of God? Like that. Just like that. Would you stand with me as we close? I don't know where you are in your walk with the Word of life, the Word that brings life. It is vital to faith. Maybe you're just at the beginning stages and you're just at that place to say, yes, Lord, I'm all in. The Word of God will help you. Maybe you're all in, but life is tough. I want to tell you that there's encouragement for your faith in the Word of God. It should be cherished. And as you read and follow and love His Word and His decrees, you will end up rejoicing in His truth. Maybe you've been there and there's been some struggles and you're off the line. Maybe you've wandered off the path a little. God's Word can correct you as well. And it will, because He will. He will guide you back with His truth. He will correct and teach all the things needed. Open your heart to His Word. And He will activate you by His Word. It's pretty tough to read the Word of God and then just sit idly by and let life just happen. It can't be done if you truly love Him and love His Word. He will activate you into responding as the Holy Spirit leads. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for focusing our hearts upon Your Word. We're at different stages of life, all of us are. Different levels of maturity. And yet, it doesn't matter where we stand in this. Your Word is just as important all along the way. There is no time where it's not important. There is no place in my life where it's not vital. It's always vital. It's always important. It's ever before me. And I just pray, God, that You will help me to see that going forward in this year and the years to come. That all of us can see that as we look forward to what You have in store, both personally and corporately. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Find a way to make the Word of God important every day in your life. Somehow, some way. Find a way.